And this brought down the ire of some of the Jewish religious leaders because they believed such healing was a breaking of the Sabbath. They had added many of their own rules to God's law and in the process had transformed the Sabbath from a day of blessing to a day of burden for the people. And these religious leaders cared nothing for the newfound health of this man who had been lame for 38 years, but they were determined to go after the one who healed him. Now the problem initially was that the man didn't know who had healed him. Jesus had slipped away to the festival crowds. Later, though, Jesus took the initiative to find the man at the temple in order to challenge him to deal with his spiritual condition. "Sin no more," Jesus told him, "lest a worse thing come upon you." Long-term physical disability is a terrible thing, but eternal punishment is worse. The healed man does not reply to Jesus. Instead, he informs the authority that Jesus is the one they are looking for. And when they confront Jesus about his alleged Sabbath breaking, he replies, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Now, Jesus surely knew this would not satisfy his antagonist, and it didn't. We read in verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Beginning with verse 19, we have an extended discourse in which Jesus responds to this charge. His speech extends through verse 37. We will deal with the first part of it today, verses 19 through 30. And this passage evidences a structural design in which the first half is mirrored in the second half. Listen to how some of the phrases correspond to one another. In verse 19, "The Son can do nothing of himself." Verse 30, "I can do nothing of myself." Verse 20, "may marvel." Verse 20, "not marvel." Verse 21 and 22, "gives life and judgment." 26 and 27, "have life, judgment." Verse 24, "most assuredly I say to you." Verse 25, "most assuredly I say to you." Well, you may say, "Pastor, that's very interesting, but so what?" Well, we need to remember that the literary of a passage of Scripture is never an end in itself. The Holy Spirit didn't inspire John to record Jesus' words in this form just to add literary spice to his gospel. Form Scripture always serves function. And in this case, we'll see that the twofold structure of the passage advances the teaching of two aspects of the work of Jesus as the Son of the Father. There is an emphasis, first of all, on Jesus' work now in history. And then secondly, there's an emphasis on Jesus' work to come at the end of the present stage of history. And in both cases, we see Jesus fill roles, serving as life giver and as judge. And John develops these things for us. Jesus, in his teaching, does so to answer and refute the charges that are raised against him by the Jewish leaders. So as we work our way through the passage, we want to have several questions in mind. How does Jesus' presentation of himself as the Son of God the Father answer the charge that was brought against him by the religious authorities? What does it mean for Jesus to be a life giver, a giver of life, both now in our present part of time and in the time to come at the end of history? And what does it mean for Jesus to be judge, both in this age and at the end of this age? What we'll see is that Jesus reveals much about who he is and why we need to be in right relationship with him. Truths are dealt with here that have eternal consequences. So let us give close attention to this portion of God's word. We begin with verse 19. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" Jesus begins, "Most assuredly, I say to you." This indicates that he's about and we'll see this language reappear in verses 24 and 25. Jesus wants his original hearers and he wants us to pay close attention to what he is about to say. Now remember what the charge against Jesus was. He said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now we need to reflect on that a bit to understand just what it was the Jewish leaders were saying about Jesus. They said he was making himself equal with God. The presupposition is that Jesus stands over against God, completely distinct from him, that Jesus is exalting himself to a place of equality with God. In their minds, there is this distance and distinction between Jesus and God, and Jesus seems to be arrogantly trying to bridge that distance by calling God his Father. To their minds, such a grab at divinity was blasphemy worthy of death. Now Jesus responds by denying their presuppositions and by affirming his unity with and submission to the Father. Jesus says of himself, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. He thus counters the accusation that he is acting in independence from God, that he's just exalting himself. The fact is, Jesus explains that he can do nothing of himself. Jesus never acts as one completely independent from God the Father. All he does comes out of his pre-existing unity and ongoing relationship with his Father. The Son only does what he sees the Father do. And there are a few implications from this statement. For one thing, Jesus is saying that the Father communicates his will to the Son. In this verse, we read of the Son seeing what the Father does. In verse 30, we'll hear of the Son hearing what the Father says. In both cases, Jesus' actions are determined by the revelation to him by the Father. So the Son can't be accused of some kind of mutiny against the divine. The Son acts in complete concert with the Father and in accord with the Father's revealed purposes. But more than that, the Son does what the Father does. Jesus had already declared this in verse 17. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And that specific statement is now generalized to the claim that the Son does only what he sees the Father doing. And Jesus doesn't shrink back from the claim of equality with God. Only God can do the works of God. So this is a bold claim to full divinity on the part of the Son. And he continues his explanation in the verses that follow. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. There's no antagonism between Jesus and the Father such as was implied by the Jewish leaders. Rather, the Father's revelation to the Son is rooted in his love for him. It is because he loves the Son that the Father shows him what he is doing. The picture that increasingly emerges is one of complete unity between the Father and Son. So the works Jesus is doing mirror the works of his Father. Well, we might ask in context, what is it that Jesus has done? What works are in view? Well, what has he just done? He has just healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Now, children, I want you to think about this. If Jesus says he does only what his Father does, and what Jesus does is to heal people, then what do we know that God the Father does? He also heals people, right? He does this too. This is what we're told in Psalm 103, where it tells us that God is the one who heals. The healing ministry of Jesus while he was on earth is a picture for us of the healing ministry that God carries on from heaven all the time. So when you or someone you know is sick, it is a good thing to pray to God to heal them. We know that he can do this because Jesus powerfully demonstrated it to us. Now, healing a man who had been lame for 38 years is a pretty great work. But Jesus speaks of greater works than such healing miracles. And these greater works are going to cause people like the Jewish leaders to marvel. Well, what are these greater works? The next verse gives us a clue. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Now, healing is a wonderful work, but raising the dead is even more wonderful. Jesus says, just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even life to whom he will. Now, one thing to note here is that Jesus speaks in the present tense about giving life, indicating that it was an activity he was actively involved in during his earthly ministry. Well, how was Jesus a life giver in history? Well, remember what he told Nicodemus back in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Eternal life is a present possession for all who believe in Jesus. And what John 5:21 adds to John 3:16 is that this eternal life is a gift of the Son given according to his will. It is not something people can earn for themselves. Jesus gives this eternal life as a gift. And to clarify this, let's just skip ahead a few verses to verse 25. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, a quick reading of that verse might lead you to think that Jesus is talking about the second coming, the physical resurrection of the dead that will take place at that time. And that is certainly something to which we look forward. But it's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says to those in his day, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. In Jesus' ministry, the dead were being granted life. Now, this was not referring to the physically dead. It was referring to the spiritually dead. And the Bible teaches that all people are born spiritually dead, that we are dead in trespasses and sin. And in this condition, none of themselves seek after God. That is why spiritual life must come as a gift from the life giver, Jesus Christ. Jesus invited people to place their faith in him and thus to find new spiritual life, life that would begin that moment and last for all eternity. He gave this life to all who heard him in faith, and he made them alive that they would have such faith. And the only way a dead person can hear and respond is to be brought to life. And this is what Jesus was doing in his earthly ministry and what he continues to do in history today. He meets those who are spiritually dead and gives life to whom he will. This gives us a glimpse of the sovereignty and grace of Christ in our salvation. Like his Father, Jesus is a life giver, a giver of life. But there's another way in which Jesus' works show his unity with the Father, and we see that in the next verses. Verses 22 and 23, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So far, we've learned that the Son does only what he sees the Father doing. And now we learn of something the Father does only through the Son. We read, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." In saying this, Jesus is continuing to counter the charges leveled against him. How can he be competing with the Father if the Father has chosen to do some things only through him? Indeed, the Father has chosen to judge only through the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And this is the honor, you see, that the religious leaders were refusing to give to Jesus. And because of that, he has a warning for them. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The authorities claim to be honoring the Father by opposing Jesus. But he tells them that if they really want to honor the Father, they must honor the Son as well. It is the Father's will that they do so. Note again this unity of the Father and Son. You can't separate the two. Every once in a while, you may hear someone say something like, "Well, I believe in God, I'm just not so sure about Jesus." Well, the clear teaching of Scripture is that Jesus is God the Son, who is due the same honor due God the Father. You can't separate the two in the way that Jesus' accusers were trying to do. Jesus doesn't leave that option open. Well, what is the nature of the judging that's in view here? Is it only the judging that Jesus will do on judgment day at the end of history? Well, look at the next verse, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Just as eternal life is a gift from Jesus in history that has consequences for all eternity, so it is with judgment. The one who through faith has already passed from death to life can be certain that he shall not come into judgment. Jesus had explained this to Nicodemus in John 3:18. He who believes in him, that is in God's Son, is condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Judgment is a present reality experienced by those who refuse to believe in Jesus. They are, Jesus says, condemned already and stand under the present judgment of Jesus. The message is clear. Spiritual life in the present comes to those who believe in Jesus, while judgment in the present comes to those who refuse to believe in him. Everything hinges on a person's relationship with Jesus. But he continues to draw the tightest connection between himself as the Son and his Father. Verses 25 through 27. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now we already looked a bit at verse 25. Through the preaching of Jesus, the spiritually dead are hearing the voice of the Son of God, and they are finding new life through faith in him. Verse 26 tells us that Jesus is the life giver because the Father has granted him life in himself, just like the Father. Jesus can give life because he is the source of life. And verse 27 then tells us that Jesus can be judged because the Father has given him authority to execute judgment. Again, we have this unity of Father and Son, the Son doing only that which is authorized by the Father. And Jesus says the Father has given the Son authority for judgment because he is the Son of Man. And here, Jesus is drawing on Old Testament imagery that begins to shift our attention from his work in history to his work that will come at the end of history. The image of the Son of Man is drawn from the prophetic vision recorded in Daniel 7 that we read in our Old Testament lesson. We read in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Here we see the Son of Man as an apocalyptic figure given dominion over an everlasting kingdom. And this was for Jesus' ascension and his return to heaven. Jesus is judge of all because the Father, the Ancient of Days, has given him dominion over all peoples, nations, and languages. Jesus will fulfill the Old Testament prophecy fully, not only through his works in history, but also through his work at the end of history. And the verses that follow now shift the focus to those yet future works of Jesus. Verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Back in verse 25, Jesus referred to his works in history by saying, the hour is coming and now is. But now he looks to the future and he says, the hour is coming. And when that hour comes, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Verse 25 spoke of those in history who hear Jesus' voice and receive spiritual life from spiritual death. But of course, not everyone has that experience. But when the hour he is now speaking of comes, all will have the experience. all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. So powerful is Jesus' voice that all in their dead in their graves will hear him and come out of their graves. But though all without exception will experience resurrection, they will not all experience resurrection in the same way. Some will receive the resurrection of life, while others will receive the resurrection of condemnation. It is on Judgment Day that in the fullest sense, Jesus will be manifested as life giver and judge. On the basis of his judgment, some will continue in eternal life, while others will pass into eternal condemnation. The life or judgment they received in history during their lifetimes, based on, will now be confirmed for all eternity. Some people treat Judgment Day as a joke, but it is no laughing matter. That good and evil deeds are considered on Judgment Day does not mean that we are saved by works. Our works are the fruit of our salvation, the evidence of our salvation. Recall Jesus' earlier teaching about the true believer in John 3:21. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been. The believer has deeds. Works, but they are such that they are produced in him by God himself. And a day is coming when the shining light of judgment will make clear who has been serving God in faith and who has been living in rejection of him. Jesus was sending a not so subtle warning to those religious leaders accusing him of blasphemy. They would one day face him as judge, and their eternal state would be determined by the one they were seeking to kill. This is truly an awesome portrait of Jesus as judge and life giver at the end of history. But in painting this portrait again, we see that Jesus is not exalting himself at the expense of his Father. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And here we see one of those repetitions where Jesus ends his discourse at this part of it just as it began in verse 19. But most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Jesus does only what he sees his Father doing, and he acts only in accord with that which he hears his Father saying. He does not see his own will in contradistinction from that of the Father. Rather, he seeks the will of the Father who sent him. And because all he does is rooted in his Father, we can be sure that the judgment he issues is righteous, because no one can accuse God of injustice. Now, this is not the end of Jesus' discourse in John 5. He will go on to speak of witnesses that support his claims. But those claims have been presented masterfully in verses 19 through 30. Jesus has countered those who accused him of making himself equal with God by showing that his equality with God is rooted in the will of the Father. All that Jesus does flows from his absolute unity with the Father, who has granted the Son to be life giver and judge. Everyone Jesus claims about himself in these verses. You need to consider Jesus' claims about himself in these verses. You have a relationship with Jesus right now, and you will have a relationship with Jesus for all eternity. And you will know him either as your life giver. If you place your faith in Jesus, acknowledging him as the one who saves your sins, then you will know him as life giver. He grants you spiritual life now that will endure for all eternity. If you die before he returns, you can be certain that he will raise you up in the resurrection of life. And all this comes to you his gift. If you have received it, be grateful. But if you have not received it because you have not placed your faith in Jesus, then be warned by this passage. You stand now under condemnation, and you risk that condemnation extending into all eternity. For if you persist in unbelief, then on that last day, Jesus will raise you up in the resurrection of condemnation. And for all eternity, you will know him as judge rather than as life giver. So take that to heart. Reflect on it. These are not my words. They are the words of Jesus about himself. As his ambassador, I urge you to respond to his voice with faith, because it is still the case that those who hear in faith will live. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this